Shall we turn to Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2? And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards, he was hungry. And a welcome as well to each member and each visitor. It is good to see you here. We have a privilege of being in God's house on this day. And what a blessing that is for us. Also, welcome to those who are online. You know, we have a tremendous blessing this morning to have the Bible available to anyone. We know the Bible as the beloved Word of God, and it is in our possession at no small price. There's simply nothing else like it anywhere. Stop and think about it. There's nothing like Scripture. Sometimes it's hard to comprehend the magnitude of the treasure that we have been given in the Bible. I also pray that we are using it to the highest purpose that this was intended. You know, the Scriptures are just full of information about and the experiences of that particular interface to transport human beings into conflict with Satan and his associates. I believe that you understand that these crossing points are everywhere about us. Let's pray that we recognize them for what they are. Temptations have been placed before us, or at the very least nearby, so that we will have the opportunity to either choose the light and experience eternal life with Jesus forever. Or to stumble and fall into the hands of the adversary. These are the traps or the snares, I would say. And there might even be a noose or two along the way. And certainly we have all felt that rope of a bad habit tightened up around our throat at one time or another. But all of this, and even more, specific purpose of distorting, distracting, and deceiving God's end-time people. Without much prompting, I'm sure that we could come up with a list of these challenges that could stretch out for miles. These are the trials that are allowed us as we navigate our way through life. Many of them we have fallen for. Some of them we have become accustomed to. I'm sorry to say that a few of them we've actually grown fond of in that particular situation. Now, here's a thought question for you. Who is it that confronts us with these tests and temptations and trials? Who allows them? Who has made the condition upon which we must successfully surpass them? I think we could say that someone encourages us to buy a remarkable blessing, or someone else pushes us towards the market of short-sightedness in the aisle of the bread. What do you think about this one? In the last days, as we are, you understand that as time moves along, there will be an increasing number of these confrontations. Yes, more temptations. And I know that because of texts like Daniel 12, verse 1, which informs us that there will be a time of trouble, such as there never was, since there was a nation. Now, We're not there yet. We can be assured that it will soon be upon us. Some Christians are an enormous challenge to the people of God. What we recognize as the Bible does give us plenty of warning, such as wake up, stay alert, and watch. There are life-threatening dangers straight ahead. And aren't we grateful for the remedy that is found in texts like the one from Romans 5:20? There's sin abounding, grace is much more abundant. Say, aren't we grateful for that? Mercifully, if and when we fail, and as we acknowledge our sorrow for that failure, God is right there to keep us moving in the right direction. Amen to that. Here's another great promise found in 1 Peter 2:1. If anyone sin, that is to say, if we are overcome by temptation, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And there is 1 Corinthians 10:13. This text graciously informs us to remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different than what others experience. God is faithful, and He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you will not need to give in to it. This text seems to inform us that Heavenly Father allows a certain magnitude of temptation or testing to come our way. That He uses these temptations as a mechanism of strengthening our character. His intention is that we will learn to depend more fully upon Him. For this very reason, Christ was led into the wilderness. He did not go there inviting temptation, but rather there to be alone, to contemplate His mission and His work. Desire 8:10-13. So this morning, let's spend a little bit of time reviewing this noteworthy incident that took place early in the ministry of Jesus. I know you're all familiar with it, but it's a good review. The least of us from here thoroughly enjoyed this. Occurred in the autumn of 27 AD in the wilderness of Judea. It's not very far at all from where Christ had been baptized in the Jordan River, some time before. This desert region stretches from the hill country south and east of Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley River, or the River Valley, I should say. Basically, a barren wasteland that covers an area of about 500 square miles. Now, this is an expanse that is similar to that area that lies between Sutherland and Wolfsburg, and then westward as far as Scottsdale. So, it's pretty good size. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name for this wilderness means devastation. This region, the wilderness of Judea, is similar in longitude as Bakersfield, California. You can easily imagine the area being very hot and very dry at this time of year. The Illustrated Bible Dictionary states that this entire wilderness can be visualized by looking straight west on the top of Mount Pisgah. Pisgah lies on the east side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea in the land of Moab. Today this is known as the country of Jordan. Right. this is at about 10 years old, from the one that has now. This mountain is a very strong topic in Moses and his final hours in this life. You recall from here that Moses was shown a panoramic view of the entire land of Canaan as God's people would soon occupy. Incidentally, it was only from the summit of Mount Nebo. Here comes the Jordan Valley, and the north end of the Dead Sea, it's only 28 and a half miles to a couple of other famous mountains. What would those mountains be? Mount Olive? Mount Moriah, there in Jerusalem. He reported that on a clear day, one can not only most of the land of Israel, but the summit of Mount Nebo, but as far west as the Mediterranean Sea as well. But take just a moment this morning to stretch your geographical and topographical imagination of this city. And let's use our sanctuary here as an example of the Jordan Valley. Are you willing? Okay. Cast your eyes eastward. Along the top of the wall here, that's a row of mountains. That's a row of mountains in which lies Mount Nebo. At an elevation of just over 2,600 feet. So if you look to the west, along the top of this wall, it's where the Mount of Olives is. At almost the same height. And in between is a big valley, 28 and a half miles across at that point. The valley floor, Jordan River, and the top of the north end of the Dead Sea lies right in the face of the valley. This is elevation is minus 1,355 feet, the lowest point on Earth. Several miles to the north, if you go upstream in the Jordan River, lies the Sea of Galilee, minus 696 feet. The wilderness of Judea is on the western slope of this valley. So let's say if you divide this valley in half, you've got about 14 miles from the river, on up to the top of the mountain, and about the Olive part, and that is where Jesus spent time in the wilderness. What else occurred in this same locality? Well, if you're Bible students, you remember that over here on the east side, the Israelites carried on that slope as they waded and then crossed the River Jordan here. Jericho, a few miles away, the Jordan crossing of Elijah and Elisha. And the very hill upon which Elijah is reported to have taken their taking. Also, the location of John the Baptist's ministry and where Jesus was baptized, very near here. That's just north of the end of the Dead Sea, about 5.5 miles, where Jesus was reported to be baptized. The elevation there is a minus 1,260 feet. That's less than 100 feet higher than the lowest point on the planet at the Dead Sea. This brings up another question to think about in history. Why was Jesus baptized at and spent so much of his ministry at the lowest point on this earth? The writer of Deuteronomy chapter 34 reports that Moses actually visualized an area that was at least 60 miles to the south, at least 65 miles to the west, and more than 100 miles to the north. Well past the Sea of Galilee out there. No wonder the writer of this last chapter of the book felt compelled to mention something about Moses' remarkable eyesight. So, Virginia to this severe wilderness environment there on that western slope, that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to face temptation that was tempted to kill him. And it was here in that familiar and miserable place that Jesus Christ was made free from the Bible records there were three very specific challenges that were allowed to Son of God. He faced the challenges that were brought to him as a matter of custom and strength in his character. And this was intended for him by his Father. Clear prophecy indicates that Jesus was actually tempted in a variety of ways, all through his 40-day stay in the wilderness. And that he had now come to save Christ's life. That it was not necessary for him to endure the painful hunger and death and starvation, and that he, Satan, would help him bear a part of the work and the plan of salvation. Don't you find that just incredible? How it remains to read that. The three temptations that are recorded in Scripture included the testament that was committed on that. Let's briefly review the three temptations this morning as we develop our understanding of what Jesus has done for himself and what he has done for each one of us as well. We find the entire sequence there in Matthew 4. Or acceptance, this was a devilish appeal at making an effort to win humanity through material gifts. And as this would be the standard that Satan could use to entice mankind to become his followers. At the heart of this passage, Satan was having the potential to take a life. If you thought that Satan was using it in effect, saying this to him, "You are tempting me with a religion that is simply believing in people's desires. You fancy me to become a banker or a social reformer, not a savior, not a redeemer. You're tempting me to pray for my nation on the cross, just to fulfill people's ability. Decided and determined to recognize God's law and can also come with promises that you will to exceed that promise. It is not faith that claims the favor of heaven without complying with the conditions of God's favor. Thank you. by declining Satan's offer, Jesus put the devil on notice that he was not only aware of the source of the problem, but how to remedy the situation as well. And gratefully, Jesus was willing to clear that problem, all because of his love for the woman. Scriptures tell us that after the extreme of his temptation, the devil left Jesus to the distance of his voice that came to him. Christ left Judea and went to Galilee. And he began his ministry filled with the Holy Spirit and rich in the power of God. So, what was it that was accomplished by Jesus? You were just experiencing the wilderness. First, Christ had withstood the test of appetite and the use of divine power in the very self-control. When his circumstances were most severe, he trusted fully in his Father every step of the way. Second, he had conquered the Christ of his flesh. Sensational performances, and that's when he overcame the temptation to win popularity in the cause of God. And finally, Christ rejected the idea of loving the world by setting material benefits above the values of heaven. These three temptations of epic proportion, the enticement, righteousness, that we find it so difficult to understand. And I think it's good for us to see. And if we get some lessons for us here this morning, how do we apply this experience of Christ to our own lives here in these last few days of Christ's history? Well, we can answer the first temptation that we must turn our appetite into the suggestion of the will of God. His strength, His grace, and His power, we can live in obedience to His command, trusting fully in His promises. Understand that this is the very same test that Adam and Eve have struggled with. Yet Jesus overcame the temptation, whereas they have failed to test and appetite. And so the ruin began, the work of redemption must begin. Jesus was tested with the convocation of our appetite, in part to show that we can be a conqueror for Him. Do you believe that? Here's a question for you to think about. Another question. Is it possible that you and I are tested like never before? As a result of the abundance of provisions that are available to us today, just think for a moment of the food and the associated equipment that we have accessible for us in the marketplace today. What if one of the major tenets of our time of trouble challenges was not so much the threat of competition that we may be concerned about, but the overindulgence of our appetite? Our storm as a church, the end times Christian church at one point would be so satisfied with the world that they would pass the need for nothing. We learn from the second temptation that if we do not consent to a particular attraction, we will not be overcome by it. We are shown that we cannot deliberately and intentionally engage in something that is contrary to God's will, and then expect that we will turn a blind eye and protect us from the Bible to run to him and I will say, Jesus was tempted and came under trial, and because of what he did, we can do the same. Despite all of our challenges, overwhelming victory and power through Christ, who loved us. Remember, when all else seems to fail, just do what you need to do. We have clearly seen that Christ consistently made the Word of God in his hands. This is the very same method that we are teaching as we face the very same temptation that Jesus did. That which is greater than all miracles is his firm reliance. We also understand that Satan trembles and flees before the weakest soul who finds their refuge in that mighty man. So let us ever be mindful that we have been given at least three very powerful and very valuable weapons to use against every single temptation. The most expensive weapon.